Good for us to be together this evening. I'm happy to be here tonight to discuss with you things that concern God's Word. Thank you for the prayers that are offered on my behalf and my family's behalf as well. You'll be turning back to Psalms chapter 19. And as we think about God this evening, think about the fact that He's the creator of everything, the universe, us, everything that we see. We consider how great God is. And then we consider His Word that we have, that He's given us, that tells us more about Him. Gives us insight into the glory of God even more so than looking at the sky and all the creation about us. I mean, we see that and we know that it glorifies God and how wonderful and how great it is. But then we read about who God is and His character and all the things that He's done, and it gives us even more reason to glorify God. And it gives us insight into His righteousness, and it instructs us how to be righteous ourselves and how to be acceptable in His sight. And it tells us how we're to go about fulfilling our purpose in this life. You know, people go around, you hear all the time, you know, I'm trying to find out what I'm meant to be or what I'm meant to do. And for a young person, it's a hard thing to try to figure out what they want to do for a living and all this kind of stuff, what kind of family they want to have and all those things. But the bigger picture, the bigger question of what is my purpose here, God answers those questions for us. And He tells us what we need to do to go about fulfilling that purpose. And those that do those things find a peace in fulfilling that purpose that you can't find doing anything else. And find, a happiness that goes with that. And so I want us to think about these things as we go through this 19th Psalm this evening. Because I think there's a couple of points that I hope that we can bring out tonight from the Scriptures that maybe help to explain those kind of things more as far as what His purpose is for us and how we go about fulfilling that. And I do think it's important because, I mean, we can read about the laws of God and read about the rules and things like that. And if we just think of them as rules, I don't think we get out of it what we could get out of it. And it's important to understand why you're doing what you're doing. Let's think about that this evening. But the first part of chapter 19, he talks about the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. And he goes on down through verse 6, it's not a very long chapter, so we might as well read this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. And like a strong man runs its course with joy, its rising is from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Again, when we talk about the creation that we see around us, it declares the glory of God. And he talks about it proclaims His handiwork. And on a daily basis, all we have to do is open our eyes and look about us and we see the handiwork that God has left for us. And he talks in the end of this about the sun. It says it rises in the morning and it illuminates everything. We're able to see as a result of that. And nothing is hidden from its heat. And I want you to keep that part in mind. Because I think it's kind of an example to what the law of the Lord does as well. But the sun reveals us, it exposes us, and there is no hiding from it, is what he says here. There's no hiding from its heat. Now, in Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, again, he mentions this here. He says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. So all the things that we see about us that have been created, the universe about us, declare His eternal power, His divine nature. And so there is no excuse for not knowing that there is a God. That's what he's basically telling us. And that's, I think, what he's starting off with in chapter 19 of Psalms. All these things that God has made declare His glory. There is no not knowing that there is a God. To deny God is to stick your head in the sand and it's wishful thinking, if anything. You can't look about you. You can't sit. And if you've studied any of this stuff at all, there is no denying that there is a Creator. Okay. So I think anybody that says this is either out of gross ignorance or again this idea of sticking your head in the sand and just wanting to deny things. It's like me saying 2 + 2 = 4. I mean, it's just ridiculous talk. So let's not even go there. But we get into the latter part of this. Just as the universe that we see created about us declares the glory of God, His Word also declares the glory of God. In verse 7, he says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise and simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward." The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. And he goes through all these characteristics of what the Word is. Again, it is a declaration of the glory of God because of what it is. I mean, he's saying it's perfect. It revives the soul. In other words, it brings life to us. Its testimony is sure. In other words, it is true beyond a shadow of a doubt. It enlightens. Its rules are righteous altogether. And it's better than gold. It's sweeter than honey. So again, what He has shown us in His Word about Himself, about how we are to go about our business, glorifies God. Now, why is it more to be desired than gold? Why is it sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb? And we're going to get back to that in a few minutes. But I mean, he tells us at the end of that, he says, "Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward." So that, I mean, this is the reason. But I think if we look at this a little closer, we can even see more that there's even more to this. But God's Word does what? I mean, what is the purpose of the Word of God? It reveals God to us. I mean, why did He give us this Word? Because He wanted us to know something about Him. He wanted us to know something about us. And he tells us in all this, kind of who He is, what His purpose is for us, and the purpose of the relationship that we're to have together. And that's, I think, in a nutshell what he's trying to tell us here. So the question we should have as we look at God's Word, what we're trying to get out of this, I think one of the things we should ask is this: what is God's desire for us? He gave us this. What does He hope that we gain from it? What's the point? He gave it to us. So there must be a reason He gave it to us, right? So that's what we need to try to discern from this, is what is it that God wants for us? What's His desire for us? And I think a lot of this is that we may know Him and have fellowship with Him. Now, if we look at the Genesis chapter 1 in verse 26, let's think about a couple of things here. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Now, the way when God created Adam and Eve, His purpose initially when He made them was He made them after His own image. Now, so He wanted us to be like Him. I mean, that only makes sense. That's how He created them, to be like Him. Okay? Look at Romans chapter 8. In verse 29. "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." Okay. He wanted us to be like Him. And what He's telling us here is that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. That we might be made. Think of it like a piece of clay. I mean, a piece of clay is malleable, and you can conform it to whatever image you want to make it into. So we're to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, go to John chapter 12. Starting at verse 44. "And Jesus cried out and said, Whoever believes in Me believes not in Me, but in Him who sent Me. And whoever sees Me sees Him who sent Me." In other words, Jesus is the image of God the Father. So if we are to be conformed to the image of the Son, we're being conformed to the image of the Father as well. Okay? So again, God initially, when He created Adam and Eve, He created them in His likeness. And then when sin came into the world, that image changed some. But God's desire the whole time was that we might be in His image. That we might be like Him in certain ways. We can't be just like Him because we're created. But there's something about us that He wanted to be in His image that we could have some kind of relationship with Him. And sin ruptured that relationship. Okay. If you look in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He says here, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So He tells us here, there's something I don't want you to be conformed to. I want you to be conformed to the image of My Son, but I don't want you to be conformed to this world and what it teaches. Now, He says, be transformed by what? The renewal of your mind. Renewed by what? By hearing the gospel, by hearing the scriptures taught. Be conformed to that. That's what's got to mold you here. 1 Peter chapter 1. Starting at verse 14. "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, You shall be holy, for I am holy." Now, He says, be conformed to the image of My Son. And then He says, don't be conformed to the world, but be again, "But He who called you is holy, so you be holy in all your conduct." That's what He means. We're to be like Him. How? We're to be holy in how we do our things and how we go about that. That means that we have to understand who God is. And when He gives us commandments, that should help us to understand who God is when we hear a commandment. Because all these commandments, all they're meant to do is help us to conform ourselves to Him. So when he gives this commandment, he's basically saying, this is, if you want to be like me, you got to do this. You got to do this. This is who I am. And if you don't do this, then you're not being conformed to me. Okay? So that's the point of the commandments. Think about what it is. I mean, these commandments are not just arbitrary things that he comes up for us to gives us. These are not just hoops for us to jump through. You know, this idea, well, you know, he's giving me a list of things I can't do. I can't commit adultery. I can't do this. I can't do that. And there's some people say, well, don't, you know, he can tell us whatever because he's God, and that's what makes, you know, that's what makes him a certain thing. He gave us these commandments for a reason, that we would conform to him. And it's our map to get to that point. So I mean, these rules he's given us are not just because, well, I got to give them, you know, a checklist here these hoops to jump through to see if they pass the test or not. That's not the point of it at all. The point of it is to help us become like him. Now, the reason I say that is think of it in this way. I mean, if these commandments were just arbitrary from God and it says, thou shalt not commit adultery, then while man may out of respect obey that command, he would not see this commandment as desirable. Because I want to do this, and he's telling me I can't do this. So, I mean, I may do it because he's God, and I'm going to do it because he said so. But at that point, would it be something that I would deem as desirable? Well, again, this is the problem that we have as people that have flesh and spirit, and we have, so there's two parts of us that one has to win out over the other, and it has to be the spiritual side of us that wins out if we want to be in heaven. Okay, so what is it about it that makes these things desirable? Because his commandments and his word reveal to us something about who God is and his nature. That's what should make it desirable to us, is the idea that we should want to be like God. So remember, God desires that we conform to him, and the commands make us more like him when they're obeyed. Therefore, making us more acceptable to God when they're obeyed. Therefore, making it likely and not just likely, but absolute that we can have a relationship with him, that we can be in fellowship with him at that point. So if I follow all the commands of the scriptures, then I'm going to be, then my life, my image is going to be more like God than what it was before. And if I perfectly do it, my image would be, it would be transformed into that. Now, it's something that we have to fight ourselves all the time, it seems like. And we sin still, and we do those kind of things. And God has given us an outlet that where we can have our sins forgiven. But the idea being that we should be striving to obey these commandments so that we can be like God. And that's what's desirable. That's why it's worth more than gold. That's why it's sweeter than honey, because of what it does for us. It helps to turn us into someone who is more like God, who is righteous altogether, who created everything around us. I mean, there's a definite desire. There should be a desire on our part to be closer to him in that way. To be not only close in that we're glad that he saved us from our sins, and of course we all are, but the desire then should be, okay, he saved me from my sins, to what end? So that I can be conformed to him now, that I can become more like him, that I can glorify him in that. Why is it that the universe that we see around us glorifies God? Because it's beautiful. Because God created it. And it glorifies Him in that. And when we conform ourselves to God through His Word, we become more beautiful in that way, because we become more like God. So why? I mean, that it shows us why His Scripture, His Word, is desirable, more desirable than gold and sweeter than honey. So what are the results of all this? One of the scriptures that we just touched on in chapter 1, verse 16 of 1 Peter was that His Word will make us holy when we obey it. He says here, He says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." That should be something that's desirable to us. You need to be holy because I'm holy. And if you're unholy, there is no relationship. You're not anything like me. So God wants us to be like Him so that we can have the relationship that He had meant for us to have. 1 John chapter 1. Starting in verse 5. "This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin." Now, what is it that following His, that learning His commandments and obeying them, what does that do for us? It gives us fellowship with God, as He said here. Because if we obey His commandments, that's the definition, or that's another way of saying, I'm walking in the light. I'm doing what He said. I believe what He said. I did all the things that I was supposed to do to be in the church because I believed what He said. And now I'm going about my life trying to do exactly what He tells me to do in the New Testament. And that's the definition, or that's a good explanation of what walking in the light means. And so He says here, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. We have fellowship with not only each other, but with God Himself. In Revelation chapter 21,1 through 8, He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And He who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I'm making all things new.' And He said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Now, why is God's commandments, His law, why is it more desirable than gold, more sweet than honey? Think about, why do you want gold? Because you think it's going to benefit you. You want money, why? So because of what you can do with it, right? It can't do more for you than what the Word of God can do. So it's more desirable than gold because it's worth a lot more than gold. There is not enough gold to pay for your soul. So he's telling us it's more desirable than gold because it's worth a lot more than gold. And he's saying, those that follow my word, those who are not cowardly, not faithless, not detestable, not murderers, not sexually immoral, not sorcerers, not adulterers, not a liar, because they heard God's commandments and they obeyed His commandments, those people will be in heaven with me. And they won't have any of these problems that you see on this earth anymore. That's why Psalms chapter 19 is, if you go back to it now, let's go back to 19. As we sing this song all the time our song is taken from this song. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. We mentioned at the beginning of this that God gave us His Word because what does He desire for us? And what He desires for us is the idea of this, is that we fear God and keep His commandments. We're told in Proverbs, that's the whole purpose of man while he's here. And He's telling us here that it's not drudgery, this is a wonderful thing for us to cling to strive to learn because of what it can do for us. He says, moreover, in keeping them there is great reward. In this life and life to come. Both. Because when we do these things in this life, what it's going to give us, again, is the idea of a peace and happiness that nobody can take away from you. Because you're doing what you're meant to do in the first place. And I think that God, the reason we see so many unhappy people out there is because they're searching for something to give them satisfaction or peace or whatever you want to call it, and they never get it because they've always looked in the wrong place because they don't know what their purpose is on this earth. And what we're fortunate to know here is that we do know what our purpose is if we look at what the Scriptures say, and if we do what we're supposed to do, then we're going to be satisfied with that. That's in this world. And I don't think there's any question in the next world that we're going to be way more satisfied with being right with God than not. That won't even be up for debate. If there's any here this evening that's not in the church, know that the only way that you're going to satisfy what your purpose is on this earth is to believe what the Scriptures teach about what God says about Himself, what He shows us about Him, about His Son, who came to this world, lived a perfect life, and died because of the sins that mankind has committed against Him, so that we might be able to have our sins taken away from us, and that we might be able to regain fellowship with God. And the way that you go about having your sins forgiven, if you don't know, is that you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, be willing to confess that before others, be willing to repent of your sins, and to be buried in baptism, being raised up in newness of life, and then at that point to be in fellowship with God by obeying His commandments. If there's any here this evening that has a need, please feel free to come and stand and sing.